In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit. Amen. Christos Anesti. I would like to preach a sermon this morning based on real life, and it has to do with a phone call I received this week from a very well-intentioned individual, not an Orthodox individual, someone whom I never met. And in sharing this with you, it is a challenge to us. It is not in any way a put-down in anybody else's religious traditions. But the man called in all earnestness to ask me to join in his vision for holiness in San Francisco. It was really a matter of holiness that he wanted to talk about, and he was very excited and enthused, urgent, if you will, because he was convinced that the end times are upon us. And I'm not sure if he had read that article about some Christian numerologists say the earth will end April 23rd. I don't know. But he was very, very emphatic. And you know, I said, well, where in the Bible are you getting that? And he quoted some things from the New Testament that it really all it did was go to prove the opposite point, which is we don't know when the end times will be upon us. But he was very excited. He said, the churches need to preach holiness. And I said, well, and he actually wanted unity. He wanted all of us to unite in the preaching of holiness. And I said, well, tell me what Christian tradition you come from. And he goes, I'm from the holiness tradition. And I said, well, you know, do you know anything about the history of your holiness tradition? I said, and he didn't. I said, well, you know, it's really an outgrowth of a movement in the 18th century. And if you go on the internet and read the history of the holiness movement, you can. And I said, do you realize? He said, you know, we're the Orthodox Church, and we've been in place for 2,000 years, and we've been preaching holiness for 2,000 years. And he really did not understand the history of his own denomination, much less the history of Christianity. And I think at some point, I said, there was another call ringing in that I had to take, and that was the end of it. And I do wish him well. I am in favor of holiness. But thinking about that phone call, I said, these are just a good things, a few things for us to remind ourselves of, especially this Sunday of Thomas, when we have an epistle reading that reminds us that miracles are to be expected. And let me repeat that, miracles are to be expected. God does grant miracles when and how he chooses to. And then we have a gospel reading that reminds us that we believe in a personal God, a God who wants us to encounter him and to know him. He makes it possible for Thomas, who was not there during the first post-resurrectional appearance, he makes it possible for Thomas to have this encounter. So knowing that miracles do happen, knowing that we have this personal God who wants us to know him, how should we respond to this phone call that I received? And first is this, it is true, nobody knows the day and the time of the second coming of our Lord. And those who come to Faith and Fellowship on Tuesday nights were treated to a very excellent wrap-up several weeks ago where somebody went over in great detail how the Scripture just goes to affirm that. We don't know when our Lord is coming again. But within that, there is the so-called now and not yet of the kingdom. You see, and this is what this person who called me, this is what had him very excited, is yes, the kingdom of God is at hand. Yes, Jesus says that the kingdom of God is coming soon. And we know this is true because of the now and the not yet of the kingdom. The now means that the kingdom of God is breaking into this world. And we've talked about this in sermons before. We talk about it all the time in other contexts. But the kingdom of God is upon us. It's a fact. 100%. And it is possible and desirable and necessary for us to experience the kingdom in this life. But we just won't experience it fully in this life as we will in the next life. But we are here today to experience the kingdom. That's why the liturgy begins with, blessed is the kingdom of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit. We are here to experience the kingdom, and experience the kingdom very specifically in this time and place when we worship together, so that then we can experience the kingdom as we go about our daily lives, and hopefully the way we look at the world changes just a bit. So the kingdom of God is breaking into this world, it's just we don't experience it fully. And that's how we can reconcile supposed contradictions within Scripture that are not contradictions at all, but just the truth. And now, as I mentioned, another important lesson for us who are Orthodox is we're part of a tradition, we're part of the tradition that's as old as Christianity itself. I mentioned that the holiness tradition came along 18 centuries after the establishment of the church. And that's not to put them down, but it is, I hope, for a cause for us to have a little bit of well-placed pride, but more importantly, a little bit of well-placed shame if we don't know our own traditions, if we don't know the Bible, if we don't know religion. We are the oldest established Christian tradition without variation true to the faith of the apostles. That should motivate us. And this business of holiness, I'm all in favor of. And we do preach holiness all the time. Holiness being set aside from the world, the fallen world. Holiness being set aside for Christ. That's what it means to be holy, to be set aside. We are special, and we are special because of the sacrifice of Christ on the cross and his resurrection, and because we join ourselves to him through baptism and then through Holy Communion. So yes, we do preach holiness, and again, in many ways, this is a difficult verb for some, but we demand holiness. We should demand it of ourselves as individuals, as we look ourselves in the mirror, as we stand before our icons. And yes, we should demand holiness of our parish. Now, what are the takeaways, if you will, from these lessons? Well, first, it's know your stuff, and I mentioned this earlier, but if we do claim to be Orthodox Christians, which we do, then that means we should be constantly trying to learn about our faith. That doesn't mean you don't have to go and take an online course. You don't have to spend 6 hours a day reading. God grant that you had that luxury, but a little something every day goes a long way, and we should do that. We should always be learning about our faith. Another takeaway is that we should thirst for the kingdom. Thirst for the kingdom in the next life, and so we live in a way that prepares ourselves for eternity, but thirst for the kingdom now. We should be anxious to say our morning prayers, anxious to do good, anxious to come here to worship, so that we can encounter God's kingdom. Again, this is a bit difficult to say as well, but we shouldn't clamor for unity if we're not promoting it. We say on Sunday mornings, I believe in one holy Catholic and apostolic church, knowing that there's not one church, that there are tens of thousands of churches, and we lament over that. Even within the Orthodox world, we know that while there is theological unity among the Orthodox churches, there is very, very far from any kind of administrative unity among the Orthodox churches, and it doesn't seem like we're getting any closer to that. And that grieves me. And so when we say, I believe in one holy Catholic and Apostolic Church, then we need to live that way. And certainly we, as Orthodox Christians living in a city where there are, just within the city limits, at least a dozen different Orthodox churches, we as Orthodox Christians need to do our bit for Orthodox unity. And understand that when people call us, as this gentleman called us, and want to talk about unity, that we should invite him to be part of the one church, as I did. I said, do you know what the Orthodox Church is? Go find one near you. Check it out. I think you'll be pleasantly surprised. So unity is something we should be praying for and working towards, But don't say we're working towards unity if we're not. And then the final takeaway is this. It's to be holy. Be holy. And that's a challenge all of us need to always place before ourselves. And as we say our evening prayers and inventory our sins for the day and confess them, as we consider how we're going to live our life during the day when we wake up, challenge ourselves to be set aside, to be that light in the world. Why not? That's what God has called us to be. Now, if you're hearing these things, know your Bible, thirst for the kingdom, appreciate your tradition, be holy. You say we do all those things at Holy Trinity. At least I feel like we do. Some of you, maybe a lot of us are saying, I do those things. And I say, fantastic. Praise God. But you can't do enough of them. You can't know your faith too much. You can't thirst for the kingdom too much. You can't strive to be holy too much. You can't labor for and pray for unity too much. So I'm glad if we're doing those things, but we should not only stop doing them, but do more and more of them. So why is it exactly that we're here this eighth day after the resurrection, 1 week after Pascha? Well, I think the impetus to this sermon is a reminder of why you and I are here today, to worship together, to pray together, to receive communion together. You see, just like the phone call I received several days ago, our being here together, every time we gather to worship, is simply a matter of holiness.